Thank you. A warm welcome to everyone here, to visitors especially, and to you watching online. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. Looking ahead, and as the Lord wills, on Wednesday at 7:30 p.m, it's our midweek prayer meeting and our series in the Songs of Ascent. All are welcome. On Thursday, it's our third class for membership and baptism. If you'd like to know more about these things, please do speak to Chris or me. Next Lord's Day, our morning worship will be led by Chris, and our evening worship by Graham Innes, who is a pastor in Moldova. An after-church meeting with Graham and his wife Becky is also planned. With that in mind, please can the hall be set up with the screen. We live stream in here. To miss the camera, please sit back right or in the extension. And then after this service, do stay on for a time of informal fellowship and light refreshments. In Psalm 141, David prays these words. O Lord, I call upon you, hasten to me. Give ear to my voice when I call to you. Let my prayer be counted as incense before you, and the lifting up of my hands as the evening sacrifice. Set a guard, O Lord, over my mouth. Keep watch over the door of my lips. Do not let my heart incline to any evil, to busy myself with wicked deeds, in company with men who work iniquity, and let me not eat of their delicacies. And as our evening worship begins, let's also ask the Lord for his blessing and protection on us as this new working week begins. Let's pray. Gracious Saviour, we pray by faith, and we ask that as we call upon your great and eternal name, that you would hasten to us, that you would condescend and give ear to our voice when we call to you. Please, Lord, remember these prayers. May they form part of our evening sacrifice before you. And as we think about this new working week, we humbly pray that by your Spirit you would set a guard over our mouths, that you would help us to keep watch over the door that is our lips. And please, Saviour, do not let any of your children in this house, indeed all God's people, wherever they are found, do not let our hearts incline towards any evil. Please keep us free from wicked deeds. Please help us to walk away from that company that works iniquity. May we have nothing to do with those works of unrighteousness. Come amongst us in power and in truth, we pray, and may we delight ourselves in our Saviour and his gospel. We ask all of this in Jesus' wonderful name and with the felt pardon of our sins. Amen. And we continue to offer our praise and our thanksgiving to our Saviour by finding number 28 and singing together as Laura plays for us, Praise to the Lord, the Almighty.
Thank you.
please open your Bibles with me to the letter of Paul to the Philippians. Philippians chapter 3. We pick up our long-term studies at verse 17 and we'll go on to chapter 4 and verse 23. Philippians chapter 3 and starting at verse 17, let us hear the word of God. Brothers, join in imitating me and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. For many of whom I have often told you, and now tell you even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction. Their God is their belly, and they glory in their shame, with minds set on earthly things. But our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. Therefore, my brothers whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm thus in the Lord, my beloved. I entreat Euodia and I entreat Syntyche to agree in the Lord. Yes, I ask you also, true companion, help these women who have labored side by side with me in the gospel together with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at length you have revived your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. Not that I am speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Yet it was kind of you to share my trouble. And you Philippians yourselves know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving except you only. Even in Thessalonica, you sent me help for my needs once and again. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that increases to your credit. I have received full payment and more. I am well supplied, having received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent, a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. And my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Greet every saint in Christ Jesus. The brothers and sisters who are with me greet you. All the saints greet you, especially those of Caesar's household. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. And so reads God's precious and holy word. The Apostle Paul speaks of some wonderful truths that encourage us and help us to persevere in that faith that we have received from our Saviour. In particular, that promise at verse 21, back in chapter 3, there is a day coming for all who are trusting in Jesus Christ when our lowly bodies will be transformed forever and we shall inherit that glorious body that is like our Saviour's. And with that in mind, let's stand and sing together. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness.
Thank you.
Let's spend some further time before the Lord in prayer. Let's pray. Our gracious and our loving Heavenly Father, as we bow before you once again, we are delighted to be together, a company of your people in your presence. And our minds and hearts are truly overawed and humbled by your willingness to draw near to us through the sacrifice of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And how we take to heart that wonderful command to go boldly into your presence on account of Christ's blood. And we do that this evening with much joy and reverence in mind and in heart. You alone are the living Lord God. There is no one like you. You have knowledge and understanding and power that supersedes and transcends all the powers and authorities of this world. And we thank you, Lord Jesus, that you are in charge. And just as you understand the beginning and these present days, so you know the end of all things too. And we commend one another to your loving care. The one who set every star in its place and gave all the stars their names. The one who created the great sea creatures, and the one who made the birds of the air and the beasts of the field. The one who made us and gave us charge and dominion over your creation. Lord, we worship you and we thank you. The one who sees, who speaks, who hears and who saves. And we worship at your footstool and we praise your name. The one who is forever. The one who is the Lord of lords and the King of kings. And Saviour, as we consider your purity and your holiness and your righteousness, we again confess our failures and our sins to you. Our minds are so frail and we are apt to wrongdoing and sin. There are times, Lord, when we're walking in that wonderful pathway that is blessed in every direction, and without warning, Lord, we fall and we fail. We're so sorry, Lord, for all those times when we get this life wrong. And we pray that we would take to heart the words of your psalmist who helped us to begin our evening worship this evening. Please, Lord, set that guard over our mouths. Preserve our minds. Cleanse our hearts. And help us to be sensitive to the sacrifice that Jesus has carried out on our behalf. That we would treasure and value his agony and his suffering on our behalf, and we would be compelled and directed by your Spirit to turn away from all that is evil and to embrace everything that is good and true and pure. Make us, Lord Jesus, a people cleansed by your blood. Save us from our sins and bring us home to heaven's rest, we pray. Gracious Saviour, we pray for those who carry the scars of mental and physical abuse. We think of people that we know. Lord God, we pray for people in this world we have never met. And we cry to you, Lord, by faith, give ear to their prayers. Living Lord God, do not hide yourself from their pleas for mercy. Attend to them, Lord, and answer them in their day of distress, because they are restless and aching with complaint, because their enemies are noisy, and at times their enemies tower over them. Please, Lord, stand up for those who are troubled by evil. Don't let its snare drop on those who are vulnerable. Please, Lord, defend the weak and the powerless from those who bear a malicious grudge. Please, Lord, comfort those whose hearts are in anguish. Please ease the terror of death with your salvation in Christ. And please take away fear and trembling from the oppressed and comfort those who say, "Oh, that I had wings like a dove, that I would fly away and be at rest." Thank you, Lord God, that through your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, there is a day coming to this fallen world when you will deal with everything. There will be no event or circumstance that your glory and your greatness and your judgments will not touch upon. Everything will be dealt with. Your justice will be served, and it will be perfect and everlasting. And we do pray, Lord God, for those who are vulnerable in life and those who are struggling, that your arms of everlasting grace would wrap around them, that you would comfort them. You would help them to flee from sin and iniquity, and they would find miraculously in the power of your gospel the saving grace of Jesus Christ. Saviour, we remember one another. We think of brothers and sisters in paid work and those who volunteer. Saviour, we thank you for strength and health and help to do these things. And we do ask, Lord, as we go to our various places of work, sometimes, Lord, in busy offices, sometimes, Lord, more in the background and out of the way, whatever our context might be for this week, we commend one another to you. May we do all things well and for your glory's sake. May our standard reflect the wonderful act of service and love that we have been given in Jesus Christ. And may people around us, young and old, may they notice that difference, that distinctiveness in the gospel, that light that you cause to dwell in us. May that gentleness, that graciousness, may those commendable things, those lovely things, those pure things be seen in our minds and in our hearts, in what we say and what we do. And we also remember at this time, Lord, various churches seeking new pastors. We think of brothers and sisters just up the road from us, and we remember other churches elsewhere who are concerned with the future, concerned with that gospel witness, longing, Lord, for that under shepherd, that right man in his right place at the right time being brought to them, establishing relationship and growing together in faith and in truth. Lord God, please do not forget your church in this nation. We confess, Lord, that we've got so much wrong and we do deserve judgment. Please don't sift us so hard that we cannot stand. Purify us, yes. Sanctify us by your Spirit. Make us keen for your truth, conscious of what is good, alert to what is wrong. But please, Lord, don't let there be a famine of your word in this nation. We cry to you, don't turn your back upon us. Have mercy upon us and raise up men who are concerned with the preaching and the proclamation of your word. And please, gracious Saviour, purify your church and grant from amongst your people those servants who are concerned for the souls of others, who are given that understanding of your word, that it might be proclaimed, that we would together as brothers and sisters unite, and we would live for that gospel and demonstrate it clearly and explain it plainly, and that you would go to work and harvest many souls, and all for the glory of Jesus Christ, we pray. And we ask in particular for this village, Lord, that we thank you for it, and we thank you especially for the many blessings and gifts that you have bestowed upon many in this part of Hertfordshire. But Lord God, we know that circumstances for some are such that they are bowed down by life, they are broken by addiction, they have problems and difficulties in family life and at work, at school and other places. And we know too, Lord, that those who are hugely privileged at the other end of society, they are aloof in some ways, and they have no need of the one true and living God, the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh Lord, do not pass us by, but please slow down and have mercy upon this place. You have seen, Lord Jesus, the faithful witness of this congregation for centuries. And you have seen, Lord God, those many, many miles that people have walked delivering leaflets and speaking about the gospel and trying to commend the Lord Jesus Christ in a dark and hardened world. Lord Jesus, although we are at times an intransigent lot, we pray that you would have mercy, that you would break in on hard hearts, that you would speak to the men and women and the young people in this village, and you would crowd out this house with hungry souls who are longing to hear the truth of Jesus Christ and to be encouraged to produce fruit that honors you. Hear us in these things, we ask. And as we come to your word now, Lord, on this warm evening, we pray that you'd give us attentive ears and soft hearts. Help us to take in your truth. May we be alert to it and grow by grace. We ask this in your mighty name and with the felt pardon of our sins. Amen. Amen. Now, before we come to God's word, we're going to stand and sing together number 825, a prayer really that helps us to prepare for God's word. Master, speak, thy servant heareth, waiting for thy gracious word, longing for thy voice that cheereth. Master, let it now be heard. We stand as Laura plays. Please open your Bibles with me to the New Testament. Please find the letter of Paul to the Philippians. Philippians chapter 3, and this evening we shall go from verse 17 and up to chapter 4 and verse 1. So Philippians chapter 3 and starting at verse 17, and as we find a way into our text, who do we like to imitate? Now, as we consider this question, I'm told that psychologically and neurologically, imitation serves several fundamental purposes. Apparently, and as one example, we imitate others to build social connection and rapport. By subconsciously matching posture or speech patterns or facial expressions, we signal that we understand the person we're speaking to, and in doing so, we make the conversation feel more natural. Meanwhile, and as a second example, the desire to imitate another person can be linked to wanting to fit in. from football players at this year's World Cup wearing pink boots, to prisoners in jail getting tattooed to signify gang affiliation and criminal history, to men who love to steeple their hands when they're preaching in the pulpit, yes, from childhood into adulthood, imitating others is one of the ways we grow up into life. But because of our fallen nature, we often make the mistake of imitating the wrong example. And when we do, we end up hurting ourselves and other people, that some we know and lots we don't know. And just as we find ourselves in this bind today, well, so too the church at Philippi in Greece 2,000 years ago. And this is why Paul begins this section of his letter by urging the Philippians to imitate him and the other apostles who faithfully preach, teach, and demonstrate the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because to imitate anyone else or anything else, well, that gets us charged as enemies of the cross. Now, in case we have forgotten, Acts chapter 16 helps us to understand how the church at Philippi was established just before the middle of the first century. And then something like 10 years later, when Paul is thought to be under house arrest in Rome for faith in Jesus Christ, the church at Philippi sends the apostle Paul a monetary gift to help him with his daily needs. And understandably, blessed by the church's loyalty and generosity, Paul writes to his brothers and sisters at Philippi. And amongst other things, he urges them to unite faithfully and wholeheartedly around the gospel of Jesus Christ, so that publicly the church might shine like a star in a dark and crooked world. And drilling into our immediate context now, the last time we were together in this way, the Apostle Paul, he left us in no doubt about his mind and heart. In chapter 3 and the middle of verse 13 and on into verse 14, the Apostle Paul says to the church, "But one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." And in lots of ways, this sets us up really neatly for our first verse for this evening. Can we see it there in our Bibles? Verse 17, look down with me, please. "Brothers, join in imitating me and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us." Now, as we take in the start of verse 17, that bit where Paul says, "Join in imitating me," we need to be clear. Paul is not being arrogant. Paul is not being proud in his writing. Rather, Paul is speaking with pastoral concern for his brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ. By telling members of the church to follow his example, Paul wants to be as confident as he can be that his brothers and sisters at Philippi are daily adopting the mind of Jesus Christ in every aspect of their lives and striving together for all things that lie ahead in Jesus Christ. And just as Paul tells the church at Philippi to imitate his faith in the Lord, as verse 17 goes on, the Apostle Paul also tells the church at Philippi to imitate others. That's the apostles, yes, and those good examples that they might see in brothers and sisters in the church and elsewhere. Paul tells the church at Philippi to imitate others who are faithfully following the pattern and the model and the gospel of Jesus Christ. A pattern that was explained in part by Paul in chapter 2 and chapter 3. In chapter 2, and drawing some headlines from that section of God's word, the members of the church are to do nothing from rivalry or conceit, but in humility, they are to count each other more significant than themselves. What else? Well, the members are to do all things, do we remember, without grumbling or complaining. And then in chapter 3, the members are to have that right perspective on the achievements and the commendations of this world. The members are to remember that in comparison with Jesus Christ and his gospel, earthly gain and earthly commendation, it's like what? It's nothing more than a pile of animal dung. And as Paul exhorts the church at Philippi to focus on a life for Christ rather than a life of sharp elbows and self-reliance and personal status, so verse 17 gives way to verse 18. And as it does, the apostle warns the church about people whose behavior is opposite to Jesus and opposite to his gospel. Verse 18 with me, please. For many of whom I have often told you and now tell you, even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. And as we consider the opening detail at verse 18, I wonder, does Paul's vocabulary get to us in any way? What I'm asking is, are we bothered that Paul is saying with tears flowing down his cheeks that there are, quote, did we notice this, many connected with the church who are openly living in ways that are contrary to Jesus and his gospel, that there are many who are living as enemies of the cross of Christ. Opening this for us a little bit more, there are many holding to a false gospel who are damaging themselves, who are damaging others, and storing up for themselves eternal wrath in the final judgment. And as the Apostle Paul's tears flow down his cheeks, at verse 19, the apostle uses four short expressions to help his listeners understand why these people are enemies of the cross. Verse 19 with me, please. Their end is destruction, their God is their belly, and they glory in their shame with minds set on earthly things. Now, as we let the dust settle momentarily on verse 18 and verse 19, who are these haters of Jesus and his cross? Well, in the context of the letter, it's reasonable to link Paul's vocabulary to the group we met back at verse 2. Back at chapter 3 and verse 2, Paul told the church to look out for the dogs, to look out for the evildoers, to look out for those who mutilate the flesh. Yes, Paul told the church at Philippi to be wary of false teachers who were dog-like, sticking their noses into people's business and insisting that Christians had to follow Jewish laws to be blessed by Jesus. That, for example, their men had to be circumcised if they wanted to be saved and get home safely to heaven. The point being that just as wild dogs would scavenge for their food and tear it apart hungrily when they found it, likewise, these false teachers were also on the hunt, and they had the potential in them to tear apart the unity and the togetherness of the church around Christ's gospel and take away the spiritual peace of the believer safe in Jesus Christ. And so at verse 19, Paul makes sure again that the church at Philippi is left in no doubt. If these haters of the gospel refuse to accept the sufficiency of Christ and Christ alone for the forgiveness of their sins, then exploring the word destruction there at the start of verse 19, then they shall experience eternal misery in hell. And then looking at the rest of Paul's language at verse 19, if they trust in the God of their belly, or as we explore this, if they think that being serious about food laws appeases God's wrath over sin, then what? If that's what they're trusting in to get themselves right with God, they shall fail. It's all in vain, and they will end up in hell. That if they think male circumcision appeases God's wrath over sin, well, in the end, that sort of bodily glory in the flesh, glorification of the flesh, what does Paul say? Glorification of the flesh, that leads to shame. That leads to embarrassment in God's courtroom. And just as men and women and young people doing church some 2,000 years ago had their minds set on earthly things rather than heavenly things, well, these types are also found in the church today. There are men and women and young people in church today who believe that what they do somehow makes them acceptable and right in God's sight. They fail to glorify Jesus Christ alone on the cross for the forgiveness of sin and peace with our Father in heaven. And while they seem to be doing okay, unless they are transformed by the Holy Spirit in mind and in heart, unless they are internally cleansed by the grace of God's love through Jesus Christ, there shall come a day when, having worshipped the beast and his image, they will, God's word is clear, drink the wine of God's wrath, poured full strength into the cup of his anger. And they will be tormented with fire and sulfur in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. And having made it clear that it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living Lord God without Jesus Christ centrally as Saviour and Lord, so at verse 20, and really now a strong point of contrast with what's just been said, at verse 20, Paul now reminds his brothers and sisters at Philippi that their ultimate identity and allegiance are to be found in Jesus Christ and Christ's kingdom. Verse 20 with me, please. But our citizenship, where is it? It's in heaven. And from it we await a Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, as we think about Paul's reference to citizenship in heaven, this style of teaching would have been spot on. Of course it is. The Apostle Paul, through the goodness of the Holy Spirit, of course this style of teaching is going to be effective. And we put it like this, we highlight this, because as a Roman colony, indeed as a mini Rome, the city of Philippi was governed by Roman law and its people proudly held Roman citizenship, even though they were living in northeastern Greece, even though they were, as Google tells me, 1,284 kilometers apart on the map. And here at the start of verse 20, Paul is pretty much making the same point about the Christian, that wherever the elect in Christ is found alive in this fallen world, they are first and foremost in Christ and by his blood, they are citizens of God's heavenly kingdom. And as the Christian presses on with this heavenly citizenship in mind and how it thrills us and warms our hearts for all who are walking by faith in Jesus Christ, there is to be amongst God's people this eager expectation, this longing and this anticipation. And we see this in the second part of verse 20. What are we looking forward to? What thrills our minds and encourages us? As the church on earth lives in accordance with the gospel of Jesus Christ, so the constituents of the church look forward to the bodily return of Jesus Christ, who shall in the end bring his true church the victory that we are all longing for and hungering after. And as we come to verse 21 now, Paul continues to focus his listeners on the consolation that the church has in Christ. Indeed, the Apostle Paul is going to describe to us the great gift that we are given as a consequence of standing fast in the gospel of Christ. At verse 21, there is a day coming when Jesus will, can you see it there? And these words are wonderful. When Jesus will transform our lowly body, it's emphatic, brothers and sisters, take this in. He will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things, everything in this universe, to himself. Breaking down verse 21, and what a verse this is. There is a day coming to all who are saved in Christ when he will change our lowly bodies. Getting into this some more, in the old Greek, I'm told that Jesus will transform our vile body. Or Jesus will deal with the body of our humiliation. And as a quick aside to the younger folk with us this evening, if you haven't been humiliated by your body just yet, if God gives you time in life, you'll come to understand, just as I have. As a six-pack gives way to a slab, that's a bit harsh. As times on the road and in the pool start to slow down and tail off, as the weights get smaller, as we creak and weep at awkward moments, as gravity under the eyes starts to win, as those same eyes grow dim, as ears block up, as teeth break and fall out, as hair thins over there and seems unaccountably to sprout over there, as chins turn to blancmange, as injuries take forever to heal, as our gut says no to all the nice stuff, as diseases and physiological failures weaken us, yes, while our fallen bodies make the salutary point to us, if we are trusting by faith in Christ, we can look forward to a glorious transformation given at his command. We can look forward to that time when he will transform our lowly body, our body of humiliation, to be like his glorious body. And yes, of course, transcending all of this, all the physiological stuff that we've just said, over and above all of that, a body that no longer is overshadowed and gripped by the vice that is called sin. He will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body. We see that there in the middle of verse 21. A body not of flesh and blood, as we use the scriptures to inform us here and learn us, not of flesh and blood, because fallen flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. And for all who are safe in Christ, we can be sure and certain of this transformation coming down the line to us, because end of verse 21, it is a transformation that comes from Jesus' power. Did we notice? Power that enables him to subject everything in this universe to himself. Exploring the last part of verse 21 and using scripture to help us to interpret these scriptures, the Apostle Paul is in effect saying that when it comes to our new bodies in Jesus Christ, well, neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus, our Lord. And these promises that we are currently looking at in Paul's letter to the church at Philippi. Therefore, and our last verse for this evening, if that's the price, if that's the goal, if that's the thing that is focusing minds and hearts and thrilling us and encouraging us, therefore, chapter 4, verse 1, my brothers and my sisters, writes Paul, whom I love and long for, my joy and my crown, stand firm thus in the Lord, my beloved. And in our final verse, Paul, in many ways, he models for faithful under-shepherds in England the type of heart that they are to have for God's people. Paul, evidently from his writing to the church at Philippi, he loves the church at Philippi. Paul loves God's people. Paul longs for Christ's church. Paul delights in Christ's church and everything that it represents here on earth. Indeed, when he talks about his brothers and sisters being a crown, Just as a wreath of leaves were in those days placed on the head of a victorious athlete, Paul is saying that the faith of his brothers and sisters at Philippi through Jesus Christ is just like a great trophy. That their faith in Jesus means that they are the victors in this life and most assuredly the life that is to come. And with that eternal victory in mind, it's no wonder that the Apostle Paul finishes by saying to the church, by commanding the church to stand firm. In what, Apostle Paul? What do we need to stand firm in? Stand firm in the Lord Jesus Christ and everything that he teaches in his gospel. That isn't using the military picture that this language produces for us. Whatever the unbeliever or the heretic might say and do to the church at Philippi, indeed to us today, Christians at Philippi, brothers and sisters here this evening, we are to judiciously, diligently, wholeheartedly guard the solid ground that comes from knowing Jesus Christ, his gospel, and the forgiveness of our sins. And as the church makes its faithful stand, brothers and sisters, do we do this in and of our own strength and by our own power? Of course we don't. By faith we do these things in and through the power of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is what? Who is able to subject everything in this universe to himself. Praise his name. Well, turning for home now, what concluding remarks might we make? Well, to those whom I love and long for in Jesus Christ, using the apostles' words and bringing them up to date to the contemporary church, to those whom I love and long for in Jesus Christ, rather than imitating the world around us, let us imitate godly brothers and godly sisters that we've been given by the Lord. Godly brothers and godly sisters that we can trust and have confidence in. Let's check out those men and women and young people who are living in accordance with Jesus and his gospel. And let's imitate, let's repeat those good things that we see in them. And equally, let's also be alert for those in church who hate the exclusive claims of Jesus Christ and his gospel. And let's work hard at resisting worldly patterns that do not save, but are very much creeping into, well, effectively have established themselves in the culture of the modern church. Let's ask the Holy Spirit to help us to be wary and to be watchful of those who live in selfish ways that are opposite to Christ and his gospel. What else might we say? Well, to older saints who are daily praying to be called home by Jesus but aren't being called home just yet, I know why you want to realize your citizenship in heaven. However, using this passage to guide us and to instruct us, don't forget, older brother, older sister, don't forget that your witness in this church is so important to those who are younger than you, both in life and in the faith. And know this, older saint, that your godly perseverance in old age, and it is a battle, it is a fight, but your perseverance in old age before the Lord Jesus Christ, it is a pattern for us to follow, to meditate upon, to pray over, and to learn from. And your testimony for Jesus Christ, well, it remains just as valid today as what it was back in times past. And so, older saint, I wonder, when did you last share your testimony for Jesus Christ with someone who is younger than you? What else might we say using God's word? Well, let's spend time encouraging one another that our primary home is not on this earth. That our primary home is in heaven. Our citizenship, our true home, is in heaven. And tonight is another night that passes by when we are taken one day nearer to that glorious truth being realized. That glorious truth becoming a reality in our lives. Therefore, our minds and hearts should be taken up with that eager hope that anticipates Jesus' coming back to restore us and to redeem us, rather than that fixation on the things of this life that do not last, those things that are in this life to be treated as nothing more than a pile of animal dung. And then finally, brothers and sisters in Fulling Mill Lane, and to you watching online, take into your new working week, wherever you go, take into your new working week that picture of the soldier standing firm, and stand firm in Christ, ignoring the shifting culture of our pagan society. Because for all who stand rock solid in Jesus Christ right now, there is a day coming, according to the word of God, when Jesus Christ will transform our lowly bodies to be like his glorious body forevermore. Amen. We conclude evening worship by standing and singing together, "In Christ Alone Our Hope Is Found." We stand as Laura plays. Yes, Lord Jesus, by that amazing power that enables you to subject everything to yourself We humbly pray that you would help us by your Spirit to imitate you and to take seriously and to take to heart your precious word that leads to everlasting life. Help us in this, we pray. And now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with each of you now and always. In Jesus' name we pray these things. Amen.